Let's turn again this week to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 25, let's hear the word of God. Withhold your foot from being unshod, and your throat from thirst. But you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. And they and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Heavenly Father, to open your word, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every once in a while, you may read about or hear a story of kids that are having a tough time of it. Maybe their parents have abandoned them, or somehow or another they end up living on the street. And we use a phrase to describe what's going on in their life is that they've had to grow up fast. Meaning they haven't had time to enjoy their childhood. That they've had to all of a sudden assume the responsibilities of adulthood. They had to grow up fast. Well, when we look at the prophet Jeremiah and understand that he's a young man, a guy who's been living very quietly in the community, but now God's called him, and he's called him to bring a message to Judah, and the message is pretty hard. And he's bringing it to people whose hearts are hard. Jeremiah's got to grow up pretty fast. He can't be just a kid anymore. He's got to stand up and unload himself of his natural timidity and become bold in his stance. He's a kid, and yet he's delivering words that can be considered insulting to men who are older and in many ways smarter than he is. He could, when we consider his life, he could easily have declined the office. God puts a call on him, and he's saying he can fight God and say, no, I'm not doing it. I'm going to run. Be like Jonah. I'm not taking the gospel message to Nineveh. I'm leaving. And that wouldn't be such a foreign idea to a guy like Jeremiah to run. It was actually kind of the way of his people. People who are bound by a besetting sin. And rather than repent, they preferred the company of people who would support them in it. Say, I like my sin. I'm not, you know, you support me in this thing. Don't be trying to rebuke me for it. Israel had run to Egypt. They'd run to Assyria at different times, looking for support for their idolatry. But the charge that God gives to them through Jeremiah is you just stay put. You don't be going anywhere. People do that. They run here and there chasing whatever sin it is that they're after. And he says, you guys go running so far and so fast that your shoes wear out and your throat becomes that, you know, you're dying of thirst because you're racing to fulfill sinful desire, a sinful heart. You know, we live day to day. We sin day to day. And it's a bad enough thing when temptations sneak up on you. You know, it's like, oh man, I didn't mean to say that. Oh, yeah, I don't know where that came from. What was that? You know, what was that? You know, that's bad enough when it sneaks up on you. How much worse is it when you're racing to fulfill the desires of sin? Solomon wrote a little bit about that in the Proverbs. Back in Proverbs chapter 1, he said, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Just a happy bunch of guys you're talking about here. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Well, he addresses this issue of running for sin again in a few chapters over, in chapter 6 of Proverbs. He says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. This is one of those things that God hates. They're an abomination to him. And yet, what is the story of Israel? They're running to fulfill the wickedness of their idolatry. They're running to be involved in everything that their little heart desires, which is abominable to Almighty God. God says to them, stay put. But it's the nature of man to just ignore what God has to say. What? Doesn't God know we're smarter than him? Look, God's old. We're the new generation, man. We got it down. We got it pat. We know what's going on. You know, I remember, and you may find this shocking, but I remember being a kid. And I remember the things that we would say that we were sure, you know, the parents didn't understand because they were the older generation, you know? And you know, I got corrected a few times. I remember when I was, you know, when I was young, that if something was wicked, it was really cool, you know? But if you, in the circle that I lived in, if you were to express yourself as, hey man, that's wicked, you'd get in trouble. Because wicked has a specific meaning. But that car was so wicked, man. It would move. Yeah, that's something else entirely. The nature of man is to ignore what God says. He says to him, stay put. Don't be wearing your shoes out. Don't be going and working up a thirst, trying to get to where you need to go. But he's also inferring as to the punishment that's coming down. Because chastening is going to come to Judah because of their rebellion will be the wearing out of their sandals, developing of a thirst as they're walking their way into Babylon, into that captivity. Then he says, but you said there is no hope. You know, we have a certain idea in mind when we think about being hopeless, hopelessness in general. Maybe the trials of life that we've experienced have exasperated us. And we can't see a light at the end of the tunnel, as they say. And so we start to feel a little bit hopeless. Nothing's going to happen for me. Things can sometimes look pretty dire. And you think in your mind that there is no possibility of deliverance. I can't get out of this. There's no way I'm going to get out of this. And we fall into a state of hopelessness. We start to rationalize and we think, you know what? I've taken all the advice. People have talked to me and I've talked to people and it doesn't seem to be working out. We start out with such promise and nothing ends up the way we'd hoped. We go running around looking here, we go looking there. I depend on her knowledge of things. And even before her bout with cancer, she had an interest in natural healing methods, you know, herbs and supplements and those sort of things. Well, she may not be able to tell you everything about everything. She knows a whole lot more than me. But here's one thing I discovered about some of the sites that you go to. Is that they are so anti-medicine, you know, that it's mind-boggling. They make no allowance for medicine. But you know, it doesn't really matter what your ailment is. You can go to any particular site, and you will find the magic cure. It will be there. Just buy a six-pack of these pills. You take 10 of these pills every day, and I guarantee by the end of the week, you are going to be the epitome of health. You're going to be it. Well, not yet. You take this magic pill, and I guarantee you are going to lose 10 pounds tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. And so we get a little frustrated. Maybe we get a little hopeless in those things. Maybe we're broke and we just need a job. And we start looking here and we start looking there. And somebody says, go talk to so-and-so because he's a guy who knows. And so you go talk to so-and-so. And you've wasted your time. Because so-and-so, whatever he knows, he don't know anything for you. And so you're frustrated. You're experiencing a sense of hopelessness. Even David, when we go back and we read through the Psalms, we'll find periodically David will cry out to God and he'll say, how long? How long, O Lord? How long do I got to put up with this and that and the other thing? How long do I got to deal with people that are trying to take my life? Why is it that the wicked seem like they're prospering? Why is it that there are no pangs in their death? They just go to sleep and it's done. And here, people who make proclaim a faith in you are suffering. How long, O Lord? And so, see, even David got a little frustrated. Yet the Almighty declares to us in His Word. God says this. It cannot be false. That you cannot lose your hope. You may feel hopeless, but your hope is not lost, because your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope rests entirely in the Lord Jesus. Our hope of salvation is not on anything that we do. Our hope of salvation rests entirely upon His finished work. There are days when Christians walk around and they say, I don't feel saved. In fact, today I feel like a pretty wicked sinner. And yet your salvation is not dependent upon you. Your salvation rests in the finished work of Christ. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, that means you were saved. If indeed you are saved. If you're a child of God, actually it occurred in an eternity past, but that's when it was sealed. Jesus said, it is finished. That means there's nothing more to do. Our hope to living a Christian life is not dependent upon us. We try. We do our best. We falter. But the hope of living a successful Christian life is in Christ alone. Because as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, he who began a good work in you, he who began the work, will be faithful to complete it. He who began the work will finish it. See, the Lord's not like us. You ever started a job and never got it finished? I can't tell you how many Friday nights I went home, started my homework, and somehow or another on Monday it didn't quite make the cut. But that's not how God is with our lives. He who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it. So there are days when we feel hopeless, yet our feeling is not reality. Our hope is in Christ alone. However, in this passage that we're looking at, you said there is no hope. That's not what they're talking about. This is a different kind of hopelessness. They had adopted a compassion, if that's the right word, for idolatry. Their hope was to never lose that. They had no hope of anyone prevailing upon them to give it up. Here's young Jeremiah giving them the word of God. And there's no hope that we're going to give this up. We're liking it way too much. Excuse me. He said, Jeremiah, you can hope if you want, but we're not hoping that way. We're doing things just fine. Don't interrupt our life. Yeah, we understand about the one God out there and everything, but we're kind of like the Canaanite inclusions that we've added. We don't want to give this up. They love, it says, aliens. They love what was foreign to them. This is not the faith that had been given to the people from Moses or Abraham or the prophets. They loved what was foreign to them and chased after that. He says, after them I will go. The sin is so desirable that they can't stand the thought of being without it. What a pathetic state. What a terrible situation. You know, a lot of times we'll use the phrase, shame on you, when somebody has done something wrong. You say, shame on you for that. What's that mean? Shame on you. It means that for what they have done, they should be ashamed. They should be ashamed. At least according to the person's perspective that is making that pronouncement. You know, there are people in this world who make their livings unlawfully. Illicit practices. Professional thieves. Sometimes called congressmen. People go about their business, they do what they want to do, and they never have a twinge of conviction in their spirits. People have grown up organized crime and those kinds of things. They make their living killing people, stealing from people, doing all kinds of things. Doesn't bother them. They become callous. We may not that far gone. I don't think we're out there killing people, actually, or stealing from people or those kinds of things, but we can become callous in our own ways in certain respects. These people who have made their living in those illicit professions, it's only when they're confronted with their deeds. And it's only at that time when they're possibly thinking about punishment that they're even bothered. And then it's not for the deeds that they committed, it's for the consequences of the deeds. Israel should be feeling shame. As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so the house of Israel is ashamed. Well, it should be. They should be. God has blessed that nation more than most. God has blessed them in many ways. Sounds kind of familiar. But they continually turn their back on Almighty God. You'd think, after some of the punishments that they had gone through, the chastenings that God has, had taken them through, that that would be sufficient. But no, their hearts over the years only grew harder. Wouldn't be correct. And he says again, you remember earlier we touched on the business of the leadership, and God does it again. He says it's not enough that the people aren't getting it. The leaders who should know better, their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, these guys ought to have a clue. But they, in fact, are guilty of either encouraging the idolatry or ignoring it entirely. Not going to stir that pot. Let it play out, see how it goes. These guys, the leadership in Judah, should indeed own a big bundle of shame. Because they've forgotten their role. They've abandoned what it is that they've been called. And the thing is with these guys, not only are they negligent in their duties, they got big mouths. They've got the biggest mouth in town. And when troubles come that they can't deal with, they're the first ones to cry out to God and say, hey, how about a little help here? We get a storm that races through. All of a sudden, there's a disaster. Houses are broken. People are dead. Hey, God, how about a little help? We've got an enemy at our gates. They're trying to get in and get us. How about a little help? Jeremiah says to them, why don't you ask your sticks and stones for help? Isn't that who you put your trust in? Saying to the tree, you are my father. You were a stone. You gave birth to me. Hard hearts and hard heads. We can see some relationship there. They have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Come, God. God, you know, we're your favorites. We are, after all, the chosen people. You can't let us just flounder out here. You can't let these evil things go on. Come on, God. You know, the essence of sin is rebellion against God. And clearly these chosen people were rebels. And clearly, they deserve the punishment that's coming down the road. They deserve it. There can be no question about it. They love their idols. They hate the law of God. As do we. We don't deserve an ounce of grace. Do you understand that? We don't deserve an ounce of grace. But God, in His goodness, graciously provided an escape from His wrath. People ask you, are you saved? You say, saved from what? You say, I don't want to go to hell. I'm saved from hell. That's not what you're saved from. You're saved from God, His wrath. Jesus Christ spared you from His Father's wrath. That's why He's our only hope. Jesus is our only hope. He's the only one acceptable to the Father. He is our only salvation. And, you know, we dare not take that lightly. We dare not think little of the work that Jesus did for us, of the grace that has been shown to us, the great mercy that we'll experience. For that, we must always and forever give thanks to God for that. Prophet Isaiah said this: "Let the wicked forsake, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God He will abundantly pardon." Did you screw up yesterday? You're not doomed. Do you think you really, really did yourself in? If you're a child of God, that's not the case. You go to Him as a loving son, as a loving daughter, and you contritely confess your sins to Him. He will abundantly pardon. Abundantly! Maybe you had a bad week. Maybe you abundantly sinned. Didn't plan on it. Worked out that way. We have faith in the truthfulness of Almighty God. And we go to Him. He forgives us. He wipes the slate clean. And my friend, that's good news. Let's pray.